Turn our Bible to Isaiah chapter 63. And I'm going to read from verse 7 down to the end of the chapter here, but we'll especially be looking at verse 8. And let's hear God's word. I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercy, according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. Now verse says, for he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie, so he became their savior. Then on from verse 9 to the end, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. He turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them, who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness that they might not stumble? The beast goes down into the valley, and the Spirit of Jehovah causes him to rest, so you lead your people to make yourself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and see from your glory, from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercy towards them? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of it, and Israel does not acknowledge it. You, Jehovah, are our father. A redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Jehovah, why have you made us slaves in your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return to your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. You've become like those of old over whom you never ruled, those who were never called by your name. God bless to us this portion of his words to them. We looked last week at several things, and just to rehash for those who perhaps are coming into this independently over a CD or directly from the internet, we want to refresh this. We have a totally new section here from verse 7 that actually goes through the end of chapter 64. And it is where the people of God are remembering God's mercy, God's grace. And it accentuates their own unfaithfulness. The Spirit of God is working upon them to bring them to brokenheartedness over their sin. And they're crying out to the God of covenant, crying out to the God of redemption to have mercy on them, to take them off, break them off of their sin, and bring them to godliness. We started out looking at this section just last week, at least in detail. A couple of times ago, we were looking at a big section, all of this, in chapter 63 from verse 7 down to 19. We're looking at it more detailedly now, and we start out with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for God's mercy. An example of this is found in verse 8. And we read it again, for he, that is Jehovah, said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. And I've entitled this sermon, Adopted by Grace, because that is what this is all about. We see here, fairly simple outline that I have, the blessing of God's adoption, and then secondly, the origin of God's adoption. So let's look first of all at the blessing of it. We see here just exactly what was taken as God's adoption. Now, we know somewhat what adoption is about in human terms. We were just praying for a couple today in our congregational prayer that's related to a family here in our congregation who are hoping to be able to adopt a couple little girls. In my family, I have two adopted nieces. In Judy's family, there is an adopted niece and a nephew. And for you little children who don't know what this means, it means that you officially become, legally become, a part of a new family. Your mom and dad maybe don't want you anymore. Your mom and dad maybe, well, or just your mom maybe, so poor they can't take care of you. And because they love you, they want someone to be, they want you to be taken care of, so they give you up to someone else, and you become their kid, the new people's kid. And as far as the law is concerned, you are just as much their child as if you had been born to that father, new father and new mother. And in a family that has a godly adoption, the parents love you as much as they would if you had been born to them. Sometimes it happens, children, that a kid is adopted when a little baby and can't ever remember a time when they weren't belonging to their dad and mom. Sometimes it happens that they are older and they get adopted in. And the family that Judy comes from, some generations back, there was a cousin of her three great grandfather who was adopted as a teenager by another family who had no kids. He'd become an orphan, and they adopted him in. So you are part of the new family. In fact, you get a new name. The old name may have been Schnickelgruber or something like that, and you became Bob Smith when you are adopted into the Smith family. Or maybe they liked the name Fritz, and so you became Fritz Smith. But in any case, you get the new name because you're part of the new family. And that's Lugo's new name from now on. Well, people didn't invent adoption. People didn't invent it. It is a picture, a human picture, of a spiritual blessing that comes from God. Because God adopts children. There's only one whom the Father has who is his only begotten. That is God the Son. Another person in the Godhead is the one God. But God, before anything was made, children, in fact, before there was a before, I always find that awkward to try to talk about. He invented, we might say, adoption because he decided to save many sinners. But not only to make them alive who were dead because of their sin. Not only to forgive them their sin, but also to make them more and more holy, but also to make them his adopted children. Now, this is in the Bible. And there's a fair amount of teaching about it in the Bible. Long ago at the Westminster Assembly, there were questions about it made in the Catechism. If you go to the Shorter Catechism, number 34, you can see it there. And I am furiously trying to remember it, and it sometimes happens when I'm under pressure, I can't. But I've got Larger Catechism, number 74, written out, and it is much fuller. And we want to look at some of the aspects of adoption that are brought out here in our catechism from the scripture. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of his children, have his name put upon them, the Spirit of the Son given to them, are under his fatherly care and dispensation, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, made heirs of all the promises, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory. And at times, as scriptures go along with it. Now, I have to spend a long time going through all that's here. We don't have the time, so I can't go through it in fullness. But let's see what's involved here in adoption. They are my people, children who will not lie. Well, first of all, it's an act of the free grace of God in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that more in some minutes when we get to the origin of God's adoption. But once we are adopted, what are the benefits of it? What are the blessings that come from it? Well, we are, first of all, counted as his children. Counted as his children. And we just sang about that in Psalm 87. We see these people there in Psalm 87 who are listed as being from lands of enslavers, like Egypt and Babylon, lands of persecuting heathens, like Philistines. We see them from foreign lands far away, from different skin colors, like Ethiopia. We see people from all over the place, and what do we see about them? But as far as God's concerned, they are born in Zion. They're adopted in. They are just as those who are of the physical seed, and who are circumcised in heart of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. They are written there. This one and that one was born there. I don't care where physically they were born. Spiritually, they are new and born in Zion, in the city of God, of the people of God, of my children. Just like in a human adoption, or maybe the human adoption is just like God's adoption, God's name is put upon them. Remember? Not Sickle Goober anymore, but Smith. Not a child of Adam anymore. Not a seed of the serpent anymore. Not in the line of the curse anymore. But transferred out from a name of shame. The glorious name of God. Many of us who've lived in areas for a long time know of some family where we'll see their name in the news. Awful lot, particularly with the local police report. You think, yeah, that's a wretched family day. Terrible thing to have the family name in there so often. I think there's someone here in our congregation who is that way. I know in the family I married into, they've got some relations way back who are related to others that have their name in the Newcastle, Pennsylvania paper from time to time. But you see, if you're removed from that family and put into a godly one that's known as godly, people think differently of you, and you have that godly benefit. So it is here. We have the name of God set upon us. We who are made adopted children in and through Jesus Christ, who is the only begotten, have the Spirit of his only begotten given to us. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, even as Jesus promised, even as he came upon the disciples there in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, we receive the spirit of his son. Because we are sons to him. We are his children. When this fatherly care and dispensation, all this week I was aching for family here in our congregation. His son is separate from them, who they were hoping to have home soon. We were all hoping to have home soon. And it didn't work out. He can't come home, not for a long time. And I knew why in their place my heart would be aching too. But at the same time, in this working out of God's promise, I was able to reassure myself, I hope I was able to reassure them and their son. And all of us, when we have had difficulties, because our children are sick, or something bad happens to them, know about this. We ache for them, and we wish that somehow this hardship, this difficulty could be averted from our sons or our daughters. But then we must remember, if they be in Jesus Christ, there is a Father in heaven who knows what is best for them far more than we, and who loves them far more than we. Have that assurance when, yes, it not only happens to our children, but to us. But our Father in heaven knows what is going on. And everything that happens to us, whether they be pleasant or difficult, is specially fitted by our Father in heaven, by a mind, a heart, a hand of love, specially fitted for us. To fit us to be more like our elder God, like our Lord Jesus Christ. Make us to resemble him and to love him more and more. We're admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God. You know, there are certain things that you can do in your family that you're allowed to do that you aren't allowed to do in other places. So, for example, you can't just go to the neighbor's house and walk right in. You're supposed to knock, right? Certain neighbors, you might be living dangerously if you try just walking in. But you can in your own house because it is your house. It is your Father's house. Right? And so it is with us. We have access to the Father. We have the privileges that he has given to us of the means of grace. We have the word preached and read. We have prayer, access to the Father through prayer. We have the sacraments, all these good things, friends. We have the promises that he's given to us, which Peter calls great and precious promises. We are heirs of all those promises. Heirs, children. You know what that means? I don't mean this stuff that's here and we breathe. It means that we inherit something. Just to give you an example. Many years ago, my grandmother died. I was a senior in high school, and my dad was my grandparents' only kid. And so he inherited everything of theirs. Everything. And so because of that, I was able to go to college. Pretty much free. Because I inherited, indirectly, I was an indirect heir of my grandparents' money. Or some of it, anyway. And so we are the heirs of all the promises. In fact, everything promised to Jesus Christ, we share with him. Just like I wasn't the only one who had college. It was shared with my sister and both my brothers. Or more to the point, maybe let's make this example a little bit better. All of us shared with Dad, who freely gave it out. even as Jesus is heir to all, and he freely gives it out to us when he loves. And we've got all kinds of scriptures that have to do with all this. I could spend a lot of time going through them, but maybe you should just have me list them and you can write them down. Or, which can do, most all of you have a church constitution. Most all of you have the internet. You can look this up. Larger Catechism, well, Shorter Catechism 34, Larger Catechism 74. And here's some scripture verses, and you can see how these relate to all of them. 1 John 3:1. Ephesians 1:5. Galatians 4 verses 4 and 5. John 1 verse 12. Many of you have that one memorized. 2 Corinthians 6:18. Revelation 3:12, Galatians 4 verse 6, Psalm 103:13, which will be seen in a little while. I'm getting near the end. Proverbs 14:26, Matthew 6:32, Hebrews 6:12, and finally Romans 8:17. Okay, that's what adoption is, and that is the blessing that we have. But we've got a problem. At least some people might think we have a problem. God's talking about Israel here, and he says, surely they are my people, children who will not lie, who became their savior. Now, you remember your Old Testament history. That isn't what happened. That isn't what happened. He called them as his people. They were his people, but they did lie. They stood to the covenant. And the next little what? And did it again. And again. That is much. And the picture that we have throughout Exodus, from chapter 19, actually from nearly the start, and not so much of Leviticus, because that's mostly law, but Numbers, and in Deuteronomy, and then we see it, well, some in Joshua, not so much, but it's flagrant in Judges, and it's flagrant through much of the Old Testament till we get past Isaiah's day, a day a couple hundred years later, with the destruction of the commonwealth by the Babylonians, and then God brings some restoration, but then eventually splatter by AD 70 by the Romans. They did lie. Did God make a mistake here? Is this like the weatherman predicting it's going to be 75 and sunny and it turns out to snow the next day? Well, we didn't anticipate the fuck all over, and you know that stuff. Is God like that? No. No. Let's explain. Did Israel as a whole get any benefit from God's adoption as his people? Well, yes. Yes, they did. Paul speaks about this. I know there's a New Testament, but in Romans 9, verses 4 and 5, the Israelites to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenant, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. All of this belongs to all of Israel. And so it was there, the testimony of Jesus Christ, who he would be with increasing clarity over time, and what he would do. As the prophets spoke, as the priests worked, the kings wielded power, as we saw last week. Much blessing came to them through this adoption as his people, even if many did not believe. It is not that God was overly sentimental. It was not that God was overly optimistic about how unfaithful much of Israel would be. Actually, he told them realistically how things would be through Moses. He showed them how things would be in Deuteronomy 28. The passage about the blessings and the cursings. And in the song of Moses in Deuteronomy 32. He told them, in fact, earlier that day, and as far as I can tell, the book of Deuteronomy is a transcription, mostly, of Moses speaking on one day. On one day. Early in the day. In Deuteronomy 10, verse 16, God, through Moses, told the people that they must circumcise their hearts. It wasn't enough to have it in the body. They needed circumcised hearts. They needed renewed hearts. And by God's grace, as we'll see shortly here now, there were some who were not merely Israel after the flesh, but they were the Israel of God. They were not merely circumcised in the flesh, but circumcised in the heart. They were not just sanctified heathen basically, but true, maybe, and adopted true as God's children. These were they who believed in the one promised. These were they who believed in the one who would come. These are they who received everything spoken of. As our catechism kind of distills out the teaching of Scripture. And most all of that is, at least in some form, found in the Old Testament. Made much clearer, it's true. Much clearer in the New Testament. But it's there. It's there. And visible in the Old Testament as well. They were truly the children. They were truly the ones who would not lie. They were truly the ones for whom God in Christ was the Savior. And that is the case for all who believe in our day of fulfilled promise, a clear revelation, and completed work of the incarnate Christ. That is the blessing that we have, the children of God today. The blessing that all the people of God have always had in adoption, as they have looked to the Christ who would come, as we do now, look to him who has come. Now then, let's look at the origin of God's adoption, or who gets the glory for this. Let's remember, and I spoke of this a couple of weeks ago, that there's a basic mistranslation here in this verse that several versions, including our New King James, have. We read here, in that very last sentence, so he became their Savior. Literally in the Hebrew, it is, and he became their Savior. There's some people who misread this, who say, well, we read, God said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. Therefore, he became their Savior. That's what they said it means. It's because God foresaw this that he said, okay, I will choose them because they will choose me. And this is a deep misunderstanding of what is written. It is a deep misunderstanding that frequently comes because, sadly, not everyone pays attention, particularly teachers should do so to the Hebrew. It says, and there. I want to remind you that so doesn't necessarily just mean because. It can also mean thus, or, it's something that's not consequent, but actually something that went before. So we better translate it, in such a way he became their savior. In such a way. So again, God did not merely foresee that they would be faithful and truthful and therefore choose them. And actually such a foresight was kind of flawed, wasn't it? Rather, he's saying here that the deliverance he brought is his. His. And his alone. And his by grace. The people in Isaiah's day, just like we today, were able to look back at their history. And they would see God saving the people as a whole. And individuals as well. They would think, and as we've read through all this chapter, you can see how they would especially think so, of the deliverance from Egypt. That was done alone by God's might and power, his right arm of strength, his hand of victory, here I'm gesturing with my left. They would see his mercy toward his people. And actually, that's why the Ten Commandments start out the way they do in the first couple of verses. And God spake all these words saying, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I am, not I will be, if you follow all this, I am already. I have been your deliverer. You have been delivered from this bondage. You are delivered to myself, to my salvation, and to my service. Here's how to do it. It was never given with the intention of following the law in order to get life. It was only an evidence to people God in order that they might have them the life that had been given by God's grace. I am the Lord thy God, which has brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Remember I said in Deuteronomy 10:16, God had told them to circumcise their hearts. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, near the end of the day, God through Moses says, I will circumcise your heart. There's none of us who can do that for ourselves. None of us. Why, we can't even do physically cardiac heart surgery on ourselves. I've never heard of such a thing. It's impossible. But to do surgery that is on a spiritual heart, no one can, no one ever shall be able to do that. God alone can do it. And God does do it. I will circumcise your heart. Adoption comes. We see in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, one of those verses I've cited for you, salvation comes through and from the love of God in Jesus Christ. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That should always, always, always leave us almost off, well, totally off us, and almost knocked over. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. It's in his love bestowed upon us by God in Christ. He chooses us. As of adoptions that you know us. especially with little ones, newly born. Do they choose their parents? Do they show up in a little basket outside and say, well, you're stuck with us? That doesn't happen that way. The adopted parents make the choice. The adopted children, parents make the choice. They want children to love, and they may spend a lot of money, a lot of time, and go far, far away to the other end of the earth in order to get their children. But they sacrifice in love that they might receive these children to themselves. And again, the human is a picture of God's work. Parents pick out children to adopt. The father has chosen the children to adopt. Sacrifice much. His only begotten son, that he might receive these children. You, believer, to himself. This is because of the Father's love set upon us eternally that we are adopted as children. It's because the Son graciously and in love came for us and lived and died and was raised for us. It's because of the application of that person and work of Jesus to us by the Holy Spirit that we have this adoption and all that comes with it. As did every believer before. As does every believer living on this earth now also receive, and as shall all believing in the Savior in all times and places until he comes again. Well, I've been putting this in kind of third-person terms. And I would like to put this down quickly to personal level. Believer, all this is yours. All this is yours. It can sometimes, in hard circumstances, be difficult. But little children sometimes don't understand why their own parents are doing things to them that are unpleasant. And they come to me and say, children, can I give you an example? I remember a time when I was about 5 years old and I didn't even have glasses yet, though I should have. I was out playing in our backyard and mother came out and very harshly said, come inside now. What have I done? What have I done? Why? I'm standing there and I wouldn't come. Come in now! And I'm standing there almost defiant. Why? I wanted a reason. She could grab me and smack my butt so hard. I had no idea. What had I done? What had I done? And I was crying and it was awful. My mother was so mean. See that there is a form of these just a few feet from me. My mother didn't want me stung to death. Had to be brought in, and she actually put herself at risk to get me in and spanked me to get my attention to help me learn to do what I was told. Not because she hated me, but because she loved me and wanted to preserve my life. For my sake, for her sake, because she loves me. We don't always understand why our loving parents do things to us that hurt sometimes and leave us confused sometimes. And they're imperfect children. Your parents sin against you sometimes. They don't want to, but they do. But even our imperfect parents do things because they love you. Much more so our Father. We maybe don't understand why we're being brought in from a Sunday. We don't understand why we're being brought in from something pleasant. We don't understand why it seems like stern reproof when we can't tell there's anything that he's done. Just like Job. But there are good reasons in the Son that your Father in heaven knows of. All that is promised, all that is implied in adoption is yours and has been for all the children of God, always and always shall. These are precious promises. I hope you will take some time this evening to look up these verses, to look up these catechism questions again. So the Catechism 34, why is the Catechism 74? If you've been using the family worship apps and you still have them, I don't know how far back that was, but look up. There's some good meditation on this. All this is yours. But what if you aren't a child of God? Is there no hope? You like some poor homeless kid? That's dressed in rags, cold and snowy night, shivering, hungry, looking in at bright, warm living rooms, and that's not yours? Well, yes, that is your position. But if you cry out to Jesus to save you. Cry out to him, please, to take you in. Anyone who does so, who's tired of the coldness of their sin, who's hungry and thirsting after righteousness, who wants light and to be done with the darkness, anyone like that, who cries to Jesus, please take me in. Have mercy and save me from this, for I shall perish otherwise. Will he take him? And will be adopted as a child of God in and through Jesus Christ. This was the portion for those circumcised in heart. This is the portion for you who are born again. This is the person that anyone and everyone who comes and seeks for Jesus Christ. Let us give thanks to God very much. Amen. I'm going to sing about the fatherly mercies of God from Psalm 103 now, using part B. That last stanza there. For far as the east from west is distant, to put away our sins, like the pity of a father